بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله عز وجل لم ينزل داء إلا أنزل له شفاء، أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. My dear respected listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There was a case not too long ago that we were involved in, we were consulted about it. It was a case of a murder. And this was very unusual in the sense that this was perpetrated by a Muslim woman. And it was very strange, the aftermath of it, when the police went inside and when they searched around on the computer. It was a very gruesome murder. She actually killed her child. She killed her child, and not only did she kill her child, but carved out the insides, the liver, the heart, and other things. And upon investigation, because this was a Muslim woman, we got involved, especially to consult about why somebody would have done something like this. So it was obviously a murder of a very gruesome nature, not very normal to kill your own child and then to carve out the heart. You don't hear that of people, even possessed people as such. So what was discovered on the computer and around the house was lots of ruqya. Ruqya means to read something from the Quran, to take the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to read something religious, Islamic, and to in order to cure someone. So a lot of that was found. This woman thought that she was possessed by some evil spirit or a jinn or magic or whatever the case was. We don't know exactly what she thought she was possessed by. But you could definitely tell that that was the case because she had the Quran playing. When they went in, they found the Quran playing, as far as I can recall. On the computer, they found huge amounts of information about how to cure oneself of these things. Lots of, and this was, she seemed to be following it as closely as possible, in the sense that this was not some kind, she seemed to know what she was doing, in the sense of looking for the right places, the right ayat, and so on. So these were not things that were being advised to her by people who are just trying to take her money. These were free resources that she was finding based on the Quran and Sunnah. So she seemed to be very particular about that. And lots of ayat and lots of du'as and hadith and things like that. And you could tell that she was suffering from this for a very long time, and she was trying to use these different types of ruqa, as you call them, ruqya, as you call them, these ta'weezes as such, to cure herself. But to no avail. She still ended up doing what she must have been struggling with for a very long time. The thoughts in her mind, the voices in her head, the feelings that she had to do what she obviously feared. So she was trying to overcome that, but unfortunately it did not work. So the point to make from this is that, as gruesome as this sounds, the first impression when we were consulted about this is that we've never heard of anybody who's possessed with a jinn or magic or whatever it is to go and kill somebody like this. They become weird, they become strange, they start talking a lot of nonsense, they start screaming, they start frothing at the mouth, they act weird, they act strangely, they do strange things. But we've never seen anybody become so violent like that to go and do something like this. Personally, my inclination right from the beginning was that she had a mental problem. This was not a jinn problem, necessarily. This was not a magic problem. This was purely a chemical imbalance. This was a mental problem, psychiatric, psychological problem. This is exactly what I want to speak about today. According to many of our ulama, when we discuss these things, and especially people, the genuine people that know how to remove these things and use the proper Quranic ayat and use these different ruqiyas to cure people with, what they will say to us is that the majority of these cases where people feel that they are possessed, they're not really possessed. There's nothing wrong with them from that side. Yes, they've got a problem, and a lot of the time it's a chemical imbalance in the mind. It's an illness. It's a disease. But our community is not willing to acknowledge that there is a mental disease. It's something, you know, because we're so used to magic and amils, and we're so used to people doing things on people as such, that is the first thing that comes to mind. When your paracetamol does not work, when the doctor can't find something, oh, it must be that. We're not willing to go to a psychiatrist to see that if there is another, is a depression problem. Is it a depression problem? Is it some other chemical imbalance in the mind? And you'll find that many cases are like that. They're purely medical conditions. There's research about this. I'm actually trying to gather a lot more research where people think that that's the case, but then we actually discovered that by medicine. The reason why I say about this case is that then she was sent to hospital. And she reacted positively to the drugs that were given to her. To the medicine that was given to her, she reacted positively to it. In the sense that it almost seems, and Allah knows best, that she didn't have a magic problem or a jinn problem. She actually had a medical problem, but psychiatrist. The thing in our community is that we're fine with going to a doctor, to a medical practitioner, physician, for body aches, you know, for a cold, for a flu, for a virus, for any other disease, for, you know, when you get hurt, you go to the hospital. But when it comes to a mental issue, we just don't see that that's even an option. That must be magic. It must be Barnu, right? However you translate that into English, right? I don't know where the word Barnu came from. That must be external. That's what you call it in English, whatever that means. Meaning, it must be an external influence of magic or some spell somebody has put on you, right? Now, let me make it very clear that magic exists in the world, right? Serious magic exists in the world as established clearly in the Quran. And one of the places that Allah has mentioned this is regarding Sulaiman alayhi salam's time, where there were people that did this magic. And this was made very clear. To distinguish between what a miracle was and what magic was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even had two angels come down and teach people the difference between them to show them what magic was. And it's very clear that there is a concept of sihr and magic which definitely exists. It's haram to do. Ulama have various different opinions about what to do with somebody who practices magic. In fact, so-called good magic, after the whole Harry Potter stories and films and movies that have been made, there's this concept that young people like to go and do what they call good magic, or they like to learn good magic. There's no such thing as good magic. It's dealing with the unseen, it's dealing with non-reality, it's dealing with the non-customary way of things, and it's not permissible. So there is no such thing as good or bad magic, regardless of what the ends are. It's not permissible. That is not permissible. According to some ulama, those who practice magic, whatever type of magic, they must be told to make tawbah. And if they don't, according to others, their tawbah will not even be accepted. And according to some, they should actually be put to death. Now, this is obviously in a Muslim country, Muslim in Islamic system. I'm just mentioning theoretically, this is what the ulama have mentioned for people who practice magic and perpetrate these kind of things with magic. That's one thing, magic. Then there's the other thing, which is of jinn. Again, jinn is a reality. There's a surah in the Quran, Suratul Jinn, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that jinn exists. It's another creation like us. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I've only created the humans and the jinn, but except to worship me. That's the only reason I've created the jinn and the humans. So they're very like us, but we can't see them in the world. According to some hadith, they will not be able to see us in the hereafter, will be able to see them. But they are like us, where they are responsible for becoming believers. There are different religions among them, and it's a long story. But they, because they're unseen to us, humans tend to be fearful of them, whereas that should not be the case. They are, in reality, whether you believe it or not, according to what we've been told, they're supposed to be fearful of us. But because we can't see them, and people make up these stories and these horror stories, we become fearful. But jinn can possess people, and that is a possibility. That again is another haqiqah. It's something which is religiously understood and accepted, that there is such a thing as jinn possession. So there is jinn possession, there is magic that exists, and there's a third thing, which is much more mundane and more simple, which is the ayn, which is the evil eye. The evil eye, nazar as they call it. The evil eye. And this doesn't have to be even with an evil intention. A person can give the evil eye even to their own children just by admiring them without taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today is not the time to go into depth about what these things really are and how they work and how they exist and how they function. We don't have the time for that. I just want to make it just one point very clear. That if you know somebody in your family who's having a problem that apparently does not seem a medical problem to us according to how we know medical issues, the first port of call should not be the amil. The first port of call should always be a prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will mention a few prayers. There are the books of ahadith and other collections. They're full of narrations that speak about how a Muslim, how a believer, how a person can protect themselves if they read these du'as. There are many, many du'as. However, these are a few that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, which I'll make it very clear. They're very powerful. But you have to have the yaqeen. The reason why going to an amil, right, as the first port of call means that we're not even... We don't have enough trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah can correct us and improve our situation and cure us directly. So we have to go to somebody. And that's what the problem is. Surah Al-Baqarah is so powerful that nothing evil can... Any house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited for 3 days, it will remain absolutely and totally protected from everything. It says not even the pehlwan... Not even the big strong person can overcome. That's how powerful it is. So all I will say is that for now, these are the few things that we should make it an effort to read all the time, daily. One is the three quls, as you call them. The fourth qul, the qul huwa, qul a'udh, the qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, is recited for a different reason. It's for bara'at min ash-shirk, to prove that I am a believer in Allah and I don't do shirk. But qul huwa Allahu ahad. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. These are recited for protection. Whoever recites them in the morning, whoever recites them in the evening, they are protected. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, relates in a very, very famous hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me to recite them, blow on my hands and then pass my hands over my body. So that is that. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ are so powerful that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to read all these different du'as before. But when these two surahs were revealed, then he said that this was sufficient now, and he didn't need to recite anything else. However, along with that Ayatul Kursi, there are numerous ahadith about that being a source of protection. In fact, the shaitan is telling the Sahaba, and there's about narrations from three different Sahaba, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and one other Sahabi as well, that the shaitan told them, a jinn told them, that if you read the Ayatul Kursi, it will save you from everything. A friend of mine who's done a lot of research into these issues, he's read in a non-Muslim book from somebody who's into witchcraft, that the only thing that can protect a person from all of these things is something which the believers have, which the Muslims have. And it's a verse of their Quran, the Ayatul Kursi. This is from a non-Muslim. Shaitan is a bigger non-Muslim than anybody else. Right? The biggest Iblis as such. Right? He's the biggest shaitan. If he said the same thing, we don't need any other proof. But this is, in the modern sense, a person who practices or who understands witchcraft, he said there's only one thing that can protect from this in a serious way, which is a verse in the Holy Quran of the Muslims, which is Ayatul Kursi. Do not underestimate your Ayatul Kursi. So Ayatul Kursi, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ And Surah Al-Fatiha. There's a hadith related by Bukhari and Muslim. A group of Sahaba were traveling in the Arabian Peninsula. They went to a group of people, they wanted food, and these people did not feed them. It was considered a communal obligation that people should feed, but they didn't. And then suddenly, as they were about to leave, this young girl suddenly comes and says that our leader has been affected by something. Our leader has been affected by something. Is there any of you who knows how to do ruqya? Now in those days it was the jahil ruqya. In the jahili time ruqya. So that's what they were expecting. So the sahabi who's relating said, one of us stood up. One of the sahaba of this group stood up and said, I can do it for you. But I'm going to charge you 30 goats or sheep and some milk. Because you didn't feed us before. If you want me to do it, I'll charge you. We were very surprised. We didn't know him to do ruqya. And the word is لا نتهمه بروك لا نتهمه. The word used is that we didn't have any suspicion that he did this kind of stuff, the jahili time stuff. So we were very surprised, but we went along with it. And he went and he read whatever he had to read, and that person became fine. That person became fine. So they got all of this wealth, and he said, "Shall we eat from it?" And the person who did the ruqyah, he said, no, not yet. He only did this to get to make them fulfill their right of hospitality. But he said, "No, I'm not sure if we can eat this one. Let's go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." They went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with all of this, and they said, "This is exactly what happened." He said, "What did you read?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "What did you?" He said, "Suratul Fatiha." Suratul Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "All of this is halal for you. Split it among you if you want to. Split it among you and give me a portion as well. It's completely halal." Right? This doesn't make it a good idea to take money on ta'weed as people do, because it leads to a lot of corruption. The main thing, to conclude, Surah Fatiha is extremely powerful. And then there's a few other du'as. Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil ardi wala fis sama'i wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. That's one, and the other is أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. I seek refuge with the complete words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all the evil that He has created. And if you don't have yaqeen in that, who else can help you? Because even when you go to an amil, it's just like taking medicine anyway. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that between every sickness and its cure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a veil, a parda, a veil between every sickness and its cure. So when a person tries to take medicine, the medicine does not affect because there is a veil in between. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to be cured, He will remove that veil. The next time the person uses the medicine, then the connection will be made because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed it to do so. So have your trust in Allah. And finally, Surah Al-Baqarah, because Surah Al-Baqarah is a big surah, over two suparas, two juz long. It's a very, very long surah, the longest surah in the Quran. It's not easy to do. But if you're serious and you really think you've got a problem, I would not go to anybody before reading Surah Al-Baqarah. Read Surah Al-Baqarah first. Get the whole family to read it. Split it up among the family if you can't read it yourself. But before you go anywhere and spend your money or lose your mind, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. And finally, with all of this ruqya, if you really think you've got a problem, go and see somebody and see if it's a mental issue. And see if you can react to certain medicines and certain drugs. Don't run to the idea of jinn all the time. It's a very dark world. It's a very depressing world. And don't go there unless you really have to. It does exist, but it's 90% of the cases are probably not that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq, cure us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure all those who are sick in this community and around. Those who've told us to make dua for them, may Allah give them shifa kamilah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from all evils. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.